Joy and gratitude and thanksgiving are huge. They are very, very important in our lives. So we're going to focus on that today. We're going to be looking at six different places in the Bible. If you want to turn to the first one, it's Philippians chapter 3. That's where we will start. But while you're turning there, let's go ahead and pray together. Lord in heaven, we are so glad that you're a God of joy. The Bible tells us that you rejoice over us with shouts of joy, that you created us to be joyful people. Lord, thank you for that. And we just pray, God, as we look at your word today, that you, again, will be our teacher. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. You know, so gratitude and thanksgiving, we all want it. We all want to have joy, right? And we usually know how important it is. But in this first verse, Paul reminds us of that. So I just want us to read Philippians 3, verse 1 together. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you." So just real quickly, I'd like you to notice three things from that verse. Number one, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Okay, he doesn't say rejoice in your house or your checking account or your lifestyle. He says, rejoice in the Lord. The idea is delight yourself in a great God who loves you and cares for you. Secondly, he says, it's no trouble to write to you about this again. In other words, he's bringing the topic up again. This is a reoccurrence. And he thinks it's important, and here's why. He says, it's a safeguard for you. You know, it's easy to let life get us down and discouraged and focus on the problems. But if we let too much of that, you know, just lay on us, it's dangerous. And it's a safeguard that he wants to remind us to have joy in our lives and gratitude in our lives. I read two stories this week that I hope will help us get thinking about this, and they make a point. The first one, maybe you've heard of a fellow by the name of H.A. Ironside. He was a Bible teacher, a Bible scholar way back in the day. And he was at a very crowded restaurant one day, so crowded that someone came up to his table and they said, "Hey, you know, would you mind if I sit down here with you?" And he's like, "No, sure, go for it." And he was just about to begin his meal, so he bows his head, as he always did, and was thanking the Lord for his meal. And he noticed when he looked up that this guy is looking him right in the eye. And the guy says to him, "What's wrong? You have a headache?" He's like, "No." He says, "Well, something wrong with your food?" No. "I was just thanking the Lord for my meal like I always do." And the guy says, "Oh, I see. You're one of those people." He's like, "Listen, I don't do that. You know, I work very hard for everything that I have. I earn it by the sweat of my brow. So I never do that. I just jump right in and start eating." And Ironside, "Yeah." He says, "Yeah, you're just like my dog. That's what he does too." And, you know, I thought, wow, that was pretty blunt. But, you know, at the same time, there's some truth to what he's saying. We don't want to be like that. We want to learn to be thankful for all the things God's given to us. And we're going to talk more about that during our time this morning. The second story I'd like you to think about, these two guys were walking through a large field, and it wasn't too long before they hear this thundering noise behind them, and they turn around and they realize that there is an enormous bull charging just as hard as he can go. So they look for the nearest fence line, and they start booking it. It doesn't take them very long to realize they're not going to make it to the fence line. So the one fella yells at his buddy, "John, say a prayer for us, man. This is going to be bad." John yells back, "I have never prayed publicly in my life. Don't count on me." He's like, "John, you have got to. This is going to be bad." John yells back, "Okay, I'll pray the only prayer I know. This is what my father taught us to pray before a meal. Dear Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful." And again, there's a little bit of a point to what he has to say, because God wants us to learn to have joy even in the trials and difficulties of life. He wants us to learn to trust him and be able to thank him for those difficult things. So we all know how important it is. We all want it, right? Question is, how can we have it? This morning, I'd like to suggest three things for you to include in your life that I think will help you to have this kind of joy, and they are your past, your present, and your future. So we're going to talk about them in that order. First of all, thinking about your past. Remember what God did for you in the past. So I'm going to be telling a story. Maybe you remember it if you've read through the Gospels. And if you want to turn there, it's Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. And so here's what happens in that story. I'm not going to know it word for word, but I just want to retell the story. So this Pharisee in this one particular town where Jesus shows up, this Pharisee invites Jesus to his home. He says, I want you to come and have dinner with me. And so Jesus says, okay, sure. And so he goes and he joins this fellow at his house. Well, not too long after he arrives, before the meal begins, this woman comes in, and evidently the town knows her as a huge sinner. So she comes in and she's standing behind Jesus, weeping. She's crying so much that she begins to wet Jesus' feet with her tears and wipe his feet with her hair. She's continually kissing his feet, and she's brought with her a very expensive container of perfume, and she starts to anoint Jesus' feet with the perfume. Well, the Pharisee is becoming a little bit disgusted because he knows the woman. And so he's thinking to himself, you know what? If this man were really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is who's touching him, that she's a sinner. Well, all of a sudden, Jesus says, Simon, I have something I'd like to say to you. He says, okay, go ahead, teacher. He says, well, Simon, I have a question. There was this moneylender, and two people owed him money. One person owed him over $100,000. The other fella, around $10,000. One day when they both could not repay, he graciously forgave them. So Jesus said, Simon, which one do you think will love this guy more who forgave them? The guy says, well, I think the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus says, you have answered wisely. He says, Simon, listen, when I came in, you gave me no water to clean my feet. This woman has washed my feet with her tears. You gave me no kiss. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet. And you gave me no oil to anoint my head, but she's anointed my feet with this perfume, with this ointment. So I say to you that her sins, which are many, are forgiven. The one who is forgiven much loves much, but the one who's forgiven little loves little. And you know, I can really relate to that story because when I was younger, you know, not too long after I had become a Christian, probably in my teenage years, I didn't think I was that great of a sinner. I thought I was a pretty good guy, you know, that really, God, he probably should have let me into heaven anyway. But you know, as I've gotten older and hopefully a little bit wiser, and I'm able now to look back on my life and see things more clearly, I can see the things that I tried to sweep under the carpet when they happened. I can see the things that I conveniently forgot and all sorts of things like that. I realize now that my sin is great. And all of a sudden, I am extremely thankful. And I love him so much for giving his life on the cross for my sins. I just love him more and more every day. I'll share a couple of verses with you. You're welcome to turn there or write them down. Isaiah 1:18 says this. I'll read it for you. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be as wool. Of course, scarlet is this bright, bright red color, which is what my life looked like in the past. He says he's washed it as white as snow. I am so, so blessed. Just take a moment to think through your life this morning. You know, think back. Think about your actions, your attitudes, your mistakes, your anger, the things that you know the Lord's not that pleased with. I don't say that to discourage you, but I say that to because if you're a Christian, you're forgiven. All that's gone, completely gone. He said, as far as the east is from the west, it will never come up again. Never. Hallelujah. Here's another verse. Isaiah 44:22. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. That's God speaking. Wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. If you're here this morning and you have not invited the Lord into your heart yet and asked him to forgive your sins, this verse describes what it's like. So you've probably been there. I know I have. Just picture yourself driving, and there's this thick, dense fog, and maybe a little bit of mist on your windshield. I've been there a number of times. And so I'm constantly flicking the windshield wipers on and off. I'm flicking the headlights from high to low beam to high beam, trying to figure out which way I can see better. I'm driving slower and slower and slower because I know if there's anything 15 feet in front of me, I'm probably going to crash into it. And then all of a sudden, I drive out of it, and it's crystal clear, and I can see for miles. This is what it's like. This is what God says about you and my sin. I've wiped it. I've blown it away like a thick cloud. It's just washed and gone, and you're free. This is who you are in his sight, and that should give us great joy. So the first way to have joy is to remember your past. Just think about all the things he's forgiven you for. Boy, how easy is that to thank him for? Man. So number two, remember the present. Remember what God is doing for you today and what he does for you each and every day. Here's another verse. This is James 1:16-17. And here's what it says. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So I have all the good things in your and my life. They come from him. They come from him. So here's a good exercise. I want you to take a deep breath in. Just go. Feel your lungs filling up with air. That's God's air. He gave it to you. The atmosphere we live in came from him. If he were to remove it only for a few seconds, you and I would be in desperation. But we have the privilege of breathing it in every day. Here in America, it's a lot cleaner than it is in a lot of other places. If you're over in China, it's not quite as clear. That's another thing to be thankful for. But just think about it. You're going to probably go home and enjoy a good meal. A good meal. You're going to eat food that you like. The Bible says that he opens up his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. He's the one who makes the plants to grow. He's the one who sends the rain and the sun, with which we would not have any of these delightful things that we have. He's allowed you to have a home to go to that has probably heat and AC, running water. Goodness, every single day, he has given you and I so, so many things to be thankful for. So here I have two exercises for you just to help you on this journey. Number one, here's the first idea. Just make a list of all the things God does for you all the time. Daily blessings, okay? Get out a piece of paper, number it on one side, and just start making a list. Or if that's hard for you, use the ABC method, right? So write A, B, C, D, E, F, G all the way down to Z on one side. And then just start making a list of things you're thankful for that start with those letters of the alphabet, like A. Dear God, thank you for almonds. I love nuts. B, God, thank you for blue skies. Man, don't you love them? You go outside, yes. C, thank you, Lord, for chocolate. Right, Abby? Thank you for chocolate. D, Lord, thank you, Lord, for my dog. Or you make the list. Just go through and thank him for the simple, simple, delightful treasures of life. Here's another suggestion to do this every day. So when you get up in the morning, you know, as we were talking about earlier, it's easy to get up in the morning and be, you know, kind of discouraged and, oh, here we go, you know, another day. Get up in the morning and take some mental effort and go, okay, Lord, what's something, one thing that I'm thankful for today? And then once you come up with it, come up with a good one, write it down on a piece of paper, maybe a little 3x5 card or something, stick it in your pocket and take it with you. And during the day, you might just want to pull it out and go, oh, yeah, I'm thankful for that. You might even want to share it with somebody. You know, make it your goal to one or two or three times a day. Just find someone, maybe in your office or at school or wherever, and say, you know what? I am so thankful for today. And tell them about it. You know, it will lift your spirits. I remember when I was a kid, we did not have a lot. As I've told you before, we were poor and I didn't know it because we had everything we needed. But we didn't have a lot of presents. But I remember one year, I can't remember if it was Christmas or my birthday, but I got a gift of a pocket knife. And man, I thought I was the stuff. You know, I'd pull this thing out. I would open it up. I'd go, yeah, it's still sharp. And I'd put it in. I put that thing in my pocket, carried it with me everywhere. And if any discouraging thought came into my mind, well, I'd just slide my hand in my pocket. Yeah, I still got it. For weeks, this pocket knife encouraged me. You know, I'd pull it out, I'd open it up, I'd start whittling on a piece of wood, trying to carve something. And if I was around my friends, let me tell you something, I was showing off this pocket knife, you know, because it was a treasure. And it lifted our spirits, my spirits. You know, Brother Kaz has got a lot of pocket knives. I don't know if you've noticed, but he has a collection and he seems to enjoy them. And if you say something that starts to discourage him, you know what he's going to say? You want to see my pocket knife? Many of us have seen it. And we're all encouraged by it. And, you know, I just really so appreciate Jane and your example, sister, of coming in here with trials and always having something to thank God for about that. We do appreciate it. So number one, remember your past. Number two, remember what God's doing for you today and thank him for it. And number three, remember the future. Remember what God has promised you. I would like us to turn to this passage because I'd like us to read some of it together. This is Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. So we're going to read more than one verse, but I'd like to kind of start in the middle of what we're going to read. So start by looking at Luke 12, verse 32 with me. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." All right, so this is, in a sense, the future. In a sense, it's right now, too. If you've become a Christian, you've become a member of the kingdom. But Jesus says, "Your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." Now, this is a favorite verse of mine. I memorized this thing a long time ago, and it's one of those verses that I pull out if I'm starting to get discouraged. Why is that? Well, remember, Jesus talks about himself as being the good shepherd, right? Remember Psalm 23? He's my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. All of those wonderful promises. He's the good shepherd, but he calls you and me his little flock. Isn't that awesome? You know, we used to, we didn't have a lot of money when we were first married either, so we used to make Christmas a little bit more special since we didn't have big gifts to give to the kids. We'd blow up a ton of balloons. They'd be all over, so it was very festive. You know, we'd try to stack them up so the kids would have to wade through them on Christmas morning. And so several days later, especially our youngest girl, Amy, you know, we wouldn't pop all the balloons right away. We'd let Christmas last for a little while. She would have her stick and she'd still be herding her little flock of balloons around the house 2 weeks after Christmas. Well, God says, you and me, we are his little flock. And he says to us, God has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. This is an awesome promise. It's an incredible promise. Let's go back a little bit. Go back to verse 1, okay? Because this is where this all starts. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all. So here's the picture. There's a crowd. Jesus can't even go into town anymore. He's now become famous because he's healed so many people. So as he gets close to a town, the town empties out and comes out to him. And there's thousands of people there. It says so many people that they're stepping on one another. And Jesus begins to teach them as that was his habit. Now, we don't have time to go through the whole chapter. But jump over to verse 22. This is one of the things he was saying to them. He said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds?" So here Jesus is just reminding them, listen, God knows that you need these things. God provides for you. And of course, we were already talking about that, right? How he provides for our daily needs. But I just can't help reading a little bit more of it. Keep going in verse 25. "Which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith?" So he's just trying to give them this picture that God loves them, God cares for them, and for their daily needs. But then almost immediately, Jesus moves into this thing where he's starting to point out there's something more important than your daily needs. Look at verse 31. No, start in verse 30. "For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. Your Father knows that you need these things, but seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you." There's something more important than your daily earthly needs. And that is something new that Jesus is doing called the kingdom of God. You might remember when he first started preaching, his main message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I'm doing something new, brothers and sisters. Repent means turn around 180 degrees. I'm doing something new. It's called the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. So what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, just think about a regular kingdom. Okay, you have a king, and then you have subjects that the king rules over, and then you have a territory that the king's reign encompasses. This is a kingdom. Well, in the kingdom of heaven, God is the king, and we, those who turn to him in faith, are his subjects. But he says it's going to go even beyond this earth. He says one day he's going to roll this earth up like someone takes off their cloak and rolls it up. And he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth where there is righteousness. And this is what he has promised to give us. Notice two things about this kingdom. Verse 32, we already read, but read it again. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." So the first thing I want you to notice about this kingdom is that God, Jesus, has promised God's going to give it to you. All right, now I know you might say, well, wait a minute, I thought he was God. I thought he owned it. He's in charge, right? Yes, that's true. And yes, we want that to be true. We know from firsthand experience down here on earth what can happen when the wrong people are in charge. We want God to be eternally in charge. But in his kingdom, he's going to give it away to you and me. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to give us the kingdom. So keep reading. I want you to get one more point, but I want us to read a couple of these intermediary verses. Look at verse 33. "Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys." So Jesus is pointing out how much more important this next kingdom is than this earthly one. He's saying, listen, the kingdom God's going to give you is so valuable, you should sell everything you've got. You should give it everything you've got. It's that valuable. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here Jesus is saying, listen, it's so important that that's where your heart should be. Instead of so focused on down here, your heart should be up there. Verse 35, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Okay, studying through the book of Revelation, right, we're getting more and more of this picture. But Jesus is saying, listen, have your heart, have your hope set on that kingdom. Be ready. I'm coming back. Be standing at the door. Be watchful. Be ready to open the door to me. And here's the point I wanted you to get, the second point about the kingdom, verse 37. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. So in this new kingdom, number one, God's going to give it to you. And number two, in this new kingdom, God's going to serve you. I bet you didn't think about that, did you? You know, we always think, well, I'm going to be with him forever, and we're going to serve him. God is God, we're his people, and we, his servants, will serve him. But in this verse, Jesus says, God's going to serve you. What? It makes sense, though, because what did Jesus say? The greatest of all is the servant of all. God's the greatest, and God's the greatest servant. And he is going to put on that beautiful servant's robe and serve you. Probably, it may be referring to the marriage feast of the Lamb. But just think about this for a moment, if you would, as an illustration. I'd like you to try to pull up in your mind the best hospitality you have ever received. Okay, I don't know if it maybe was at your parents' home or your friend's home or a five-star hotel or a bed and breakfast. Just try to pull up the best hospitality you have ever received. Because if you can think of something like that, you felt so valuable. You felt so appreciated. You felt so understood. When you get to heaven, God's going to put on a servant's robe and serve you. And in heaven, in God's presence, you will be so cared for, you will be so well served, that it will all of a sudden be your greatest joy to serve God and to serve one another, because you're just going to be filled up. You know, you and I have so much to be thankful for. In the past, God wiped out our transgressions like a thick cloud. Today, in the present, he supplies all of our needs. He opens up his hand and satisfies our desires. He fills our lungs with air. He fills our hearts with joy if we'll let our hearts be in the right place. And in the future, he has promised you and me a kingdom where he will serve us and we will serve him and one another. And it's going to be amazing. Please pray together with me. Well, Lord in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't come to the earth to be served. You came to the earth to serve others and to give your life a ransom for many. You came to earth, Lord, and showed us how to love and how to live. And Lord, you came to earth and lived full of joy. Lord, you said, my joy I give you. And so the disciples knew what that was like because they had seen your joy. Lord, we just thank you for the amazing God you are. You are a God of incredible joy. And we just worship you together this morning. We thank you, Lord, for our past, our present, and our future as sons and daughters of God. Lord, I just pray this morning that if there's anyone here who does not know you personally as their Lord and Savior, that they will find you, Lord, that they will listen for your voice. Lord, we have a number of loved ones that we're praying for, and we ask you for them again today, dear God, for their salvation. We just thank you for letting us be together again today, Father, and pray it in Christ's name. Amen.